Good morning and happy Easter. I am so glad that you are here this morning. And I bring you greetings from some 43 Sunrise students and adults that returned on Friday from a week in Mexicali. Amen. If you are mom or dad to one of the students on that team, let me just tell you, way to go. You have some cool young people at Sunrise Community Church. They are doing things at their ages that I wasn't even thinking about doing, and God is praised in their lives. It's an awesome thing. I want to just share one highlight moment. I want you to imagine one of our Sunrise elders sharing the gospel with a large group of people, and many young people responding, praying to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then us witnessing men leading in our host church in Mexicali, sharing the scriptures from their own Bibles, and then even sharing portions of the scriptures, maybe the book of Romans or John, for the first time with some young people, and then joining them, or asking them to join them in their church as they continue to follow Jesus. It was a beautiful thing, and I thank you for praying for us. Can we praise God for His great work through Sunrise Community Church? Amen. I believe that Easter may be the very best time of year to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I know that you may be here just because your wife wants you to be here. You're smart. You figured it out. Happy wife, happy life. So you're okay. You can spend a few hours in church on Sunday on Easter. It's okay. Or you may be here because your brother wants you to be here. Or your sister wanted you to be here. Or your kids wanted you to be here. We recognize that this may not be the place that you normally spend time on Sunday morning. You might be thinking, I went to church years ago and it was weird. Well, we got a lot of time left. And if we try, we might be weird too. So just hang on a minute. I also know that you might be sitting here saying, you know, for a time I went to another church. And some things happened that shouldn't have happened. And the church didn't handle it right. And I got hurt. People I love got hurt. If that's your experience, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. I regret that. Churches fail. This church may fail you this very morning, but Jesus Christ will never fail you. He never fails. Wherever you're coming from, God can heal your life like He's healing mine. And I'm glad that you're here. On March 8th of this year, just about 6 weeks ago, Malaysian Airlines Flight 370 was scheduled to depart from Kuala Lumpur, destined for Beijing. At 7:24 that morning, Malaysian Airlines reported that the aircraft was missing. And you and I have followed the news accounts since then of the international search and rescue operation. Some are reporting that it is the greatest, the biggest, and the most expensive search and rescue operation in history. Some 26 countries now have contributed 34 aircraft, 40 ships, and many personnel in the effort. The Reuters news agency is estimating that now over $44 million have been spent in the search. What hangs in the balance is more than an accounting of the final moments of the lives of 239 precious people from 14 different countries. What hangs in the balance is more than just trying to get some kind of closure for the lives and the families that are grieving. What hangs in the balance today as we talk about Easter is an even greater rescue operation. A rescue operation that is even much more costly. It's a rescue operation in which the fate of all of us is hanging. Because every man and woman, every boy and girl has gone his or her own way. We have all wandered from God. Left to our devices, we all are lost. Without intervention, every one of us will go down. The good news in the Bible is that there is a man who can rescue. There is one person who can pull off the greatest rescue operation ever. We've been counting down the days to Easter for some time, taking a look at the question, who is this man? We've looked at the fact that the Bible talks about him as fully human. Jesus Christ did things that every human being does. Jesus Christ walked and he talked, he slept and he laughed and he cried. He was fully human. But Jesus Christ was fully God. He did things that only God can do. One day he found a friend of his that had been dead for 4 days. He spoke with him and he raised him back to life. He fed thousands of men with virtually no food. He walked on water. He himself was raised back to life. And being fully God and being fully human, he could have been a celebrity to defeat any other celebrity. But he became a priest. A priest is a mediator. We live mediated lives today through screens. We have screens in our pockets and our smartphones. We have screens on our tablets and our laptops and our PCs. And we have high definition flat screens in our homes. We live mediated lives as we interact with people or information from a distance. Jesus mediates between us and God. He is perfectly suited to connect a holy God with sinful people and sinful people with a holy God. He's our priest. But he's more than that, he's also a king. He didn't just come as a man, he came to inaugurate a whole new kingdom, a kingdom without end, a whole new set of belief, a whole new set of behavior, a whole new set of values. And that kingdom is already, that kingdom is here, and that kingdom is coming. He's also a Messiah, the chosen one, anointed, the Christ. We've been taking a look at all these things and they come together in one man, and there's one more label for him. As we ask the question, who is this man? This rescuer. The Bible says Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Our sins, that's falling short, not meeting the mark, not living up to God's holiness. Sin is toxic. Sin is fatal. The consequences of sin in you and me is death. The Scriptures say that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to so many people, and they concluded one by one and clump by clump and group by group that he was the Savior. He was the one who can rescue people. So what I want to do today is very simple. I just want to introduce you to some people, historic, real people, who believed that Jesus was their Savior. And then I want to ask you if Jesus is your Savior too. We're going to imagine these people here in this chair, and how I wish they could be backstage right now and I could introduce them to you. The first person I would actually have sit in this chair is me. Jesus is my Savior. I was so blessed to grow up in a home with really loving parents. They told me I could do anything I wanted to do. I mean that in the positive sense. They told me I could be an astronaut or a baseball player or the president or whatever it would be. But eventually I realized that this world is not as it should be. It's very messed up. And I was very messed up. I realized that no matter what I would do in life, even if I became an astronaut, I couldn't save myself from going to hell. I had to find someone else to solve that problem in my life. And I had to think very carefully about that. Would need to be someone that had never sinned, someone who had never missed the mark, someone who would willingly give his life for mine. And as I thought about that, you know what? There aren't a lot of candidates. You got to think about that one. I decided to follow Jesus Christ early on in my life, and I've never regretted it. That's a decision that you can make today. It's a decision that only you can make. No one can make that decision for you, and no one can prevent you from making it. Jesus can be your Savior. There's a little more to that story than me accepting Christ at a young age, because Jesus is still saving me, because it turns out I need saving in my marriage. Elise and I have been married for 21 years, and I'm still selfish. Go figure. I still need help to overcome my small-mindedness, my petty inclinations. I need her giving and her forgiving me over and over again. I need a Savior as a dad. I'm trying to learn how to be a dad to three boys, and I'm trying to learn what to say and when to say it and how to say it and how to let some things just go. I need help. And I am so glad that I have a Savior. And I want to introduce you to some other people who feel just the same way. Well, the first person that I would love to have sit right in this chair is a guy named Luke. You would have loved to talk with Luke. He was well-educated. He was a doctor. He was kind of a history buff. And he was a gifted writer. And Luke wrote a couple of books. And in one of his books, he would introduce us to another guy named Zach. The only problem is, you might not like Zach as much as you would probably have liked Luke. Because Zach was a crook. He was a really rich crook. And to kind of understand Zach's story, you have to understand something about the times in which Zach and Luke lived. They lived when the Roman Empire was the dominant geopolitical power. And the Roman Empire was a really big thing, and big things are difficult to maintain. So to maintain it, they had to charge taxes. And the way that they would charge taxes was actually by selling the right to collect taxes to the highest bidder. Just about anybody could become a tax contractor. And once you became a tax contractor with the highest bid, you didn't actually receive a salary. You would then employ tax collectors, and you would distribute them, and they would go get the tax, and they would give it to you. And then you would pay Rome what they were due, and you could keep all the extra. Now, Rome just basically cared that they got theirs. So if the tax collectors or the tax contractor abused the people they were collecting the taxes from, Rome would generally just turn a blind eye. The things were so unscrupulous that even Roman historians considered their own tax collectors as vulgar. Now, Jewish folks living under Rome, they thought this was even worse because Roman tax collectors, well, first they'd work on the Sabbath, and that wasn't a good idea according to Jewish thinking. And they would touch Gentiles. They didn't think that was very good. They were unclean, so they totally looked down on tax collectors. And I tell you all that just to tell you that Zach was the chief tax collector in all of Jericho. He was rich. He was a crook. And he was despised. And one day, Jesus came to town. And Zach went to see him. And of all the people that Jesus saw that day, he looked at Zach and he said, "Today, I'm going home with you." And Zach was delighted. Was beyond his greatest expectations for the day. It was an honor. Other people grumbled. They say, "What is Jesus doing getting cozy with crooks?" Zach knew that he had done wrong. He had underwent what we would call a change of heart. It's what the Bible calls repentance, a complete turning around. He said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything," which means that he probably had, "then I'll pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus saves crooks. Jesus saves people that cook the books. Jesus saves people that cheat. Jesus saves scoundrels. Jesus is a Savior. He didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He came for people like you and me. At this Easter time in our culture, there's a lot of popular attention to religion. There are faith-based movies that are out in the cinemas, and if you look at major news magazines, they'll have spiritually oriented or religiously oriented articles going on there. And it's a sort of a time when the world sort of takes a look at the religious marketplace, and there are no shortage of options for people to choose from. Someone has said that you could basically take all the major world religions and sort of divide them into two camps. There would be one camp that would kind of be driven by philosophical claims, kind of truth claims about how we should live or what's really true. And then there'd be a few that are really driven by personalities. There's a person, there's a founder, there's somebody at the very center of this world religion. Well, if you took the four world religions that really aim this way, one of the things you can look at is that only one claims that their founder's tomb is empty. So think about Judaism. It's a very important faith system in our world. 1900 years before Christ, the father of Judaism, Abraham, he died. And no Jew thinks that Abraham was raised to new life. 438 years before Christ, Buddhist writings say that Buddha died. And no Buddhist will tell you that Buddha was raised to new life. In June of 632 AD, Muhammad had died, and no Muslim will tell you that Muhammad lives today. In 33 AD, Jesus died, but he came back to life again. He appeared to over 500 people through a period of 40 days. In fact, if you were to allot just a 15-minute appointment to speak with every one of the people that saw Jesus after he had died, after he had resurrected, you would need 5 days just to take in all the appointments. So if you're interested in a Savior, be sure he's alive. Be sure he's alive. Well, another guy I want you to meet is a guy named John. You would have loved John. He was from a fishing family. He was well off. He grew up in a home where there actually were some paid servants. So he might have been a little bit overindulged as a young person. And as an adult, we can see some kind of streaks in his personality where he was a little bit selfish at times, was a little bit power-seeking at times. He kind of had this high-spirited, kind of over-the-top personality. But living with Jesus really softened him. The first Easter, he was the very first guy to make it to the tomb. Later on in his life, he became known for love. He was famous for reminding Christians. He would say, little children, love one another. Little children, love people of all ages and stages. He would say, little children, love one another. Jesus' life had changed his life. Well, John would introduce us in something he wrote to a very different kind of person. And frankly, she might be a little harder for you to like, because this is a woman who had had 5 husbands. She'd had a rough life. She was kind of country before country was cool, if you know what I mean. She kind of lost him and lost him again and lost another one, looking for love in all the wrong places. She was kind of had that kind of a lifestyle. But to make matters worse, she was a Samaritan. And Jesus was a Jew. Now, Jews and Samaritans, they have a common lineage. It goes back to a person named Jacob in the Old Testament. But kind of like siblings that kind of get on the wrong path somehow, and there's a rivalry, and it's tense, and it's deep. And they're kind of similar, but they're just diametrically opposed. They're always in conflict. The Jews and the Samaritans were like that. The Samaritans would worship in one place. The Jews had their own temple in Jerusalem. They would worship there. And the Jews would not allow a Samaritan to go into their temple. Just to illustrate, one time there were some people persecuting and following Jesus, trying to attack him. And they wanted to put him down. They wanted to really get up in his grill, get in his face. They wanted to rock his world, get under his skin. So they said, Jesus, you're demon-possessed and a Samaritan. You know, I would think demon-possessed would be a pretty good put-down, don't you think? You know? But it's like, you're demon-possessed, but not just that. You're so bad, you're like a Samaritan. As if a Samaritan would be worse than being demon-possessed. The tension was so high that Jews would not even travel through Samaria. They wouldn't talk to a Samaritan. But the Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. And when he did, he encountered this woman, and they began to talk in the middle of the afternoon. And by the time Jesus was done talking to this woman, she believed that he was the Messiah. And she went back into town, and she searched out all her friends. Now, guess just what kind of friends she might have had, given the life that she had kind of lived. And she told those people, he knows me inside and out. They got so caught up with Jesus that they urged Jesus to stay, and he did for 2 days. So get this, Samaritans were hosting a Jew, and a Jew was talking and eating and spending the weekend with Samaritans. At the time, this just did not happen. Jesus talked with many more, and many more became believers, and they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now, that's quite a title. Especially because there was a man alive who believed he was the Savior of the world at that time. He was the Roman Emperor. And he wasn't real excited about having rivals. Some people at the time thought that Zeus was the Savior of the world. One woman with an awkward past, a questionable group of friends, is the one that Jesus spends time with. I wonder if you ever wonder if the mistakes in your life would distance you from Jesus, or if the friends that you run with would be harder for Jesus to hang out with. Friends, let me tell you, He's a Savior. He's not threatened by your struggles. He's not turned off by your choice in friends. He's not hesitate at all at the food you eat or the places you go. He's willing to go there and even spend the weekend to hang out and talk. He's the Savior of the world. Is He your Savior too? In this last week, in certain areas of the Philippines, people have actually been crucified, nailed to a cross for a few minutes. People actually volunteer for this. They wait a couple of years to get to the top of the list. A leader has said on national television in the Philippines that people who participate in this crucifixion will have their sins forgiven for the past year. Maybe I'm a little bit of a negotiator, but I think if I was going to go through that, I'd probably be looking for a little more than that. As sincere as those folks may be, that exercise is really misguided. In fact, it obscures a greater truth that Jesus paid it all. Jesus' crucifixion is the one that pays for all of our sins for this past year and every year before that and every year that would come and for the sins of today. It's only through Jesus' crucifixion that we are saved. Well, I'd like you to meet a guy named Paul. I think he would really interest you. He's such a personality suited for our age. He was born just about 10 years after Jesus. He was also born to Jewish parents, and his parents just did it right. They had him baptized on the eighth day, which was just sort of the ideal way to do that. And his dad became his first teacher. By the time Paul was 6 years of age, he was going to school in a Jewish synagogue. He was learning Hebrew, and he was learning the Old Testament. He had a really keen mind, and his parents eventually sent him off to study under a guy named Gamaliel, which would be like going to one of those big-name schools. He had the privilege of being a Roman citizen. And then as an adult, he was drafted into a thing called the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish religious court. And there, as a man, he cast his vote against this thing called the Way, this movement of people that were following the so-called claimed resurrected Jesus Christ. And that group of the Sanhedrin, they actually kind of put together a document, and they authorized Paul with this document to go persecute and arrest followers of Jesus. And off he went. Tremendous zeal, tremendous leadership ability. And along the road, something happened. Jesus spoke. Do you know the Bible talks about the still, small voice of God? Do you know that God has an outdoor voice too? Well, He used it. And Paul fell down. Paul was struck blind. Paul had to be led around. And just days later, Paul began preaching on behalf of Jesus Christ. If you want evidence of the reality of Jesus Christ in history, take a look at the life of Paul. A man committed, devoted to destroying Christianity, who became a man committed to preaching Jesus Christ and gave his life in that cause. Paul is among one of the most religious people that you could ever meet. He would love Easter. He would love Christmas. He would love any religious kind of celebration. And he loved the Jewish people that had raised him. So it grieved him that Jewish folks were trying to get to God by keeping the law of the Old Testament, because he understood that you couldn't get your way to God by keeping any sort of law. God himself had set things right through Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he wrote to some friends. It's just this simple. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It turns out that Christianity is not about doing. When you get in your car today, I hope you will not sense that you have one more thing to do. I hope you will sense that Christianity is about done. It's been done. Jesus Christ did on the cross everything that need be done that you could know God. That God could be a part of your day, day in and day out, and that you would know God for eternity. Everything that need be done for you to be saved has been done. Declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Anyone can. Rich people can. And poor people can. Mexican people can. And Canadian people can. Old people can. And young people can. Men can. And women can. Giants fans can. Even Dodger fans can do this. Declare with your mouth. Believe in your heart. And by God's grace, you'll be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ is what saves us. Friends, most of the things that we spend most of our time on do not save us. Your education won't save you. Your job won't save you. The number of square feet in your home will not save you. The brand of car that you drive will not save you. Your family won't save you, and your marriage won't save you. Coming to Sunrise won't save you. Being my friend won't save you. Only Jesus saves you. By God's grace, can you declare with your mouth? Can you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? 2,300 miles off the west coast of Chile is Easter Island. Easter Island sits on the eastern side of what we call Polynesia. It's a very small, almost forgotten island, but it is strangely famous for some large prehistoric kind of sculptures that sit on this island. They were carved by unknown people for an unknown purpose. Easter itself, this day that we celebrate, sits like an island in a sea of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen with our government. We don't know what's going to happen with our kids. We don't know what's going to happen with the schools. We don't know what's going to happen with our neighbors. There's lots we just don't know. But we can know for sure what happened with Jesus Christ and his power in our lives. One man who knew without a shadow of a doubt is named Peter. Peter also grew up in a fishing family. He fished with his dad, with his brother Andy. They kind of had a small family-run fishing business. They oversaw a number of boats. Peter got married. He lived in Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee. And his name itself means rock, kind of like head full of rocks. He was that kind of a guy. Peter started out with great devotion to Christ. Jesus told Peter to drop his nets to follow. And you know what Peter did? He just did it. He left everything. He had great spiritual insight. Peter was the first one to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But Peter had a blind spot. Peter was tragically self-centered, just like me. It was easier for Peter to follow himself than to follow God, just like for many of us. One time, Peter actually told Jesus to do just the opposite of what God was telling Jesus to do. Do you think that was awkward? And when it really mattered, Peter denied Jesus three times. The Bible says that Jesus turned, looked at Peter, and then went away to his death. Peter experienced unspeakable emotional pain, failure, shame, guilt, failing. At the critical moment of his life, there was a time he was sort of the golden boy among Jesus' followers, but he sure didn't end that way. What about you? Have you ever been dealt a great hand of cards in the game of life and then felt like you've kind of squandered it? Have you ever been given a scholarship to go to school and then kind of lost your way and not made the most of that? Have you ever had a marriage that just seemed so full of love and promise, but it kind of eroded and became something else, something much more painful? Have you ever had children entrusted to you that just seemed so full of life and that your own parenting wasn't all that maybe they needed? So many of us have walked the path of Peter. So many of us have been given grace and yet somehow seen it turn to ash. Surprisingly and mercifully, God can use even our failure. God was transforming Peter. At the news of Jesus' empty tomb, Peter ran there. And then after a frustrating and fruitless night trying his trade of fishing, doing his old thing, Jesus appeared to Peter. And Jesus forgave Peter. And Jesus reinstated Peter. And then, perhaps in one of history's most poignant moments, Jesus looked at Peter and simply said, "Follow me." And Peter did. Grace squandered became grace given yet again. And Peter's life was changed. Now, I tell you all that because this intangible, invisible change in the life of Peter actually showed up in a very tangible way in Peter's life. After Jesus had been resurrected, Peter and John went to the temple. That's where Jewish, or sort of Jewish Christians in the process of becoming, would go. And they encountered, as was often the case, a lame man begging. Or outside the temple, there would be all kinds of people with sicknesses and injuries and infections and diseases. And this guy said, "Hey, can you give us some money?" They say, "We don't have money, but we'll give you what we've got. We'll heal you in the name of Jesus." And they prayed for him, and he was healed. And that kind of event, coupled with a lot of their preaching and other activities, meant that thousands of people were now following this way of Jesus. But not everybody liked it. Peter's preaching had angered some priests, and so they had Peter arrested. They convened a big meeting with all kinds of religious bigwigs there, and they said, "We charge you, in whose name are you doing this?" It was a rhetorical question. There wasn't an answer from their view. The high priest was the greatest religious authority there, and he was the one asking the question. It was a trap. There was no way out. But for Peter, it was just the perfect question. For the one who started well but failed, for the one whose own self had tripped him up, for the one who had been reinstated by grace, leaned back and said, "If you want to know in whose name this man was healed, it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, the one who's been raised from the dead." And he went on to say, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There is just one way to heaven. There is just one Savior. Only Jesus saves. One poet wrote of Jesus, "Tomb, thou shalt not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day." 40 years ago, 7 people met in a home for a Bible study. It was right near here. They drove up and down Greenback Lane. Each one of those people named Jesus Christ as their Savior. They followed Jesus as best they could, and Jesus added to their number so that in time, Sunrise Community Church came to be. And over those 40 years, some 6 other churches have been started. Groups of people in whole other places that also named Jesus Christ as their Savior. You've seen people on the platform today. They're all different. There's men and women. There's young and old. There's people who play the keyboard and play the saxophone and play the bass guitar and play the drum. They live in all different parts of our city, but they all share one thing in common. They all name Jesus Christ as their Savior. What about you? Someone has said that Christianity comes down to a question of pronouns. It's one thing to say Jesus Christ is a Savior. It's something else entirely to say Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord. The devil himself would say that Christ is a Savior, but only a true Christian can say Jesus Christ is my Savior. What about you? If you realize that you need saving, Jesus can save you this morning. It's as simple as inviting Him into your life. No one can do this for you. There are people that can wash your car, they can dry clean your clothes, they can do your taxes, but no one can believe in Jesus for you. And no one can stop you from believing in Jesus. Friends, we're sitting in church, and that's a good thing, but coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to a garage doesn't make you a car. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior is what makes you a Christian. I'm going to invite you to pray a simple prayer, much like the prayer that I prayed and so many people have prayed over the years, to ask Jesus to come into your life. Would you close your eyes and would you bow your head and would you pray with me? God, would you hear the prayer of my friends this morning? Thank you for sending Jesus to die and to be raised to new life for us. Friend, you can tell God in your own heart, God, I know I've failed you in attitudes and in actions. I know that Jesus came to rescue me from this fallen world and from myself. I turn away from myself, from leading my own life. Today I put my faith in Jesus. I ask Him to save me and to lead me day by day. With every eye closed and with our heads bowed, if that's your prayer, would you just raise your hand so I can pray specifically for you? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Lord Jesus, thank you for touching these hearts this morning. Thank you for your grace showing up in their lives. Thank you for your death and for your resurrection. I just pray, God, that you would help each one to grow to maturity. I pray that you would help each one know day by day how much you love them and that you are with them, that you will never forsake them, that you'll never let them go. Thank you for your great work here this morning in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Friends, Jesus is sincere. Those of you that just raised your hand, let me tell you that Jesus has come into your life. He takes you from exactly where you are, and His desire is to transform your life. I want to help you connect with three simple resources that can make all the difference in your life as a Christian. One is the Word of God. It's the Bible. The Word of God is food for our soul. It's exercise and health for our soul. I want to encourage you to connect with the Bible once every day, to read a chapter of the Bible. You can do that in about 5 minutes. You can read more if you like. Be a person who feeds on the Word of God day in and day out. The second thing is the Spirit of God. It's simply praying. Jesus puts His Spirit in us. We can talk to God. We can listen to God. Any moment of our lives, driving in the car, doing on a field trip with our kids, or camping, or on vacation, or at work, anywhere we go can be a spiritual moment because the Spirit of God is with us. And then the people of God. It's just having contact with other Christians. People like you and I, people on the road to heaven, not perfect, not by a long shot, but we can encourage one another. That's one of the reasons we meet together. If you're saying yes to Jesus Christ this morning, I want to invite you to meet me and some friends at this table. We just want to give you some resources, a Bible of your very own, some cards that would give you some information about activities here at Sunrise, and we want to pray specifically for you to help you get started following Jesus. Well, friends, it doesn't stop here. Jesus uniquely empowered His people to live just like He did in our own culture, in our own time. Not to be just saved, sitting in a chair, praying a prayer, and waiting to go up there. That's not the full Christian life. He saved us to live like He lived, to be significant, to be an influence for Him in our neighborhoods, to go up and down Greenback Lane, sharing the gospel in word and in deed. Right where we find ourselves, He's given each of us a mission, and He's given each of us the power to live it out. Take a look at the screens.
Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What's his mission here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What does Jesus' mission look like here?
What is Jesus' mission here?
How do I know what Jesus' mission is?
Come back next Sunday and join us as we take a look at living out Jesus' mission day by day, empowered by His Spirit, informed by His world, His Word in our very own world. If you're saying yes to Jesus, I hope you'll meet me and some friends right at the end of this service, right at that table. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless you guys. Have a great Easter.